Turn to Genesis 6. We're going to read that whole chapter as a background to Hebrews 11:7. Not the full story of Noah, but gives us an idea of the situation that Noah faced during his days and what led to God's command for him to build an ark to provide safe harbor for him and his family when the floods come. Genesis 6, 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kind, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food. I wanted to say flood, but you don't eat floods. I don't know. I guess the context kind of confuses you a little bit. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. All right, if you also turn to Hebrews 11, we'll read verses 1 to 7. And we're going to focus on verse 7. That's the verse that speaks of Noah. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The book of Hebrews is addressing a group of people, a group of Christians in the early church that were being tried and tested. Their faith was being tried and tested. And the goal and the purpose of Hebrews is to keep them from turning away, abandoning their faith in Jesus Christ. It speaks of the need to make progress in our Christian walk. We should never be stagnant. It's something that we should always be pushing ourselves to grow in grace and in godliness. Consider these passages. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So that's his concern. The author of Hebrews is very protective of the faith of these Christians. Verse 13, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So we need to hear that today. Your faith, you know, your profession of faith you made when you're giving your testimony to someone, that's not it. It's got to be something that we continue in, we hold on to, we progress in to the very end. And he says that we are to exhort one another every day. That's why you can't live in isolation as a Christian. You need the community of believers. You need, like the book of Hebrews is considered by some to be a sermon. You need that preaching of God's word to stir up your faith. If you turn over to chapter 5, verse 11, we see another exhortation. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. So he's rebuking them for not making progress in their faith, not developing and maturing and deepening in that faith. In chapter 10, the chapter right before the one we're looking at, we're told in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And then verse 26, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. The author is promoting or encouraging, challenging the church not to give up, not to lose hope, not to turn away from the gospel promises, to inherit the reward, the inheritance that is set out for them. And he uses all of these Old Testament figures in chapter 11 to encourage the people of God to that purpose. We're going to look at the life of Noah in verse 7. And the first thing we see is the life of faith. The second thing we'll see here is the outcome of his faith. So the life of faith, the outcome of faith, and thinking about how that relates to the Hebrews as they are suffering persecution. Noah responds to a warning of God. We read, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. Now, you see how that ties into verse 1? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I want you to consider the world in Noah's day. We read Genesis 6 earlier in the service. It's indescribable. It would be impossible for us to really connect and understand what this place must have been like. We live in relative ease, don't we? I mean, I flip on, my wife hates this, but I watch the local news every now and then. And man, if there's a murder, it's going to be on the news, right? But it's pretty rare. Maybe not as rare as it would be in other towns, but listen to what's going on in the world that Noah lived in. What would the news, the local news, be like in Noah's day? Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Man, but what kind of evil was it? What were these people up to? Well, in verses 11 and 12, we have the answer. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. Not just one or two murders. That was the norm of the day. It kind of reminds me of what it must be like living with some of these murders committed by these drug cartels on the Mexican border. You know, it's like every day this kind of stuff is happening. It's not the place that you just go walking down the street or riding your bike around. I mean, there's evil, there's wickedness, there's darkness. That was the norm in the days of Noah. Now, why would that be concerning to God? Well, you see, he promised a son who would give life to the world. If everybody's killing everybody, that promise is jeopardized, isn't it? So the flood is a protection of Christ. It's protecting the promise of a seed of the woman who will bring salvation to all. So it was a world controlled by violence and wickedness. There was nothing to restrain. We can't compare pre-Noah to post-Noah days, pre-flood to post-flood days. And here's the reason why. Two things occur after the flood that put controls on the expressions of violence in our world. You don't live in anything close to what Noah experienced. Those two things I'll read a couple of passages to you, but first thing was the formation of civil government. And what was the purpose of civil government originally? Most theologians believe that it started in the days of Noah. Well, in Genesis 9, verse 5, we read, "And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds blood, sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his image." Now, if you don't have that in society, violence escalates. But when you have governments who are policing the land, that violence is minimized. It wasn't minimized in Noah's day. Whatever, even in cities with the highest murder rates, it's still minimal compared to Noah's day. The passage we read this morning, Romans 13. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. When did he appoint it? Right after the flood. And those who resist will incur judgment, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? For he is God's servant for good. If you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. So that's one difference between the days of Noah and our days. We have the institution of civil government, which brings relative law and order to most of the world. The second thing is the flood itself. The flood itself seared into the conscience of the world the holiness of God. Even, you remember after Moses leads the people out of Egypt, and there are these pagan nations as they're going in to possess certain lands, these pagan nations that are so scared of the Israelites. Do you know why? Because it says in the scriptures that it was their God that created the flood that destroyed the world. That was hundreds of years after the flood. And yet, the pagan nations knew about it. Everybody knows about it. Heck, we got a big museum telling all America about it just up the road, don't we? Nobody's forgotten that. That sears into the minds of men the holiness of God. God promised, made a promise or gave a warning to Noah about coming doom, about the judgment that he was about to inflict upon the world. Now, how do we often respond to warnings? Especially a warning like Noah. I mean, okay, God, you're gonna let it rain so much that it floods the world. Here I am, I'm going to look like the biggest moron. I'm building this ark out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, geesh, what are my neighbors going to think? Think about human response to warning. World War II. Any of you familiar with Operation Barbarossa? That was the German offensive against Russia. It occurred in June 22nd, 1941. Previously, the German government and the Russian government appeared to be allies. They had formed business agreements and war agreements with one another. They seemed to be at peace. But as early as February 1941, the Germans started mobilizing troops on the Russian border through Poland. They put 680,000 German troops there. And Stalin just refused to believe that they were really going to attack. As the date, that summer date where the attack started grew near, there were 3 million German soldiers. And the Russians were never fully prepared for the attack. It reminds me of people on the coast as hurricanes are coming in. And they want to ride it out, you know. It's absurd at times. Just get out of there. Protect yourself, you know. But Noah was struck with a reverent fear, and it was based on his faith. What the whole Hebrews 11 is teaching us is faith is a supernatural gift that allows us to see what's unseen. We weren't there when God created, as we're told in verse 3. But we believe that God spoke things into existence by his very powerful word. This faith that the children of God possess is a very powerful thing. Noah's world revolved around the promises of God, not what he could see around him. And that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to hammer into the hearts and minds of his people. Because what do they see around them? Christians being taken to prison. Christians, the great apostles, being crucified. We read about their property being taken from them and plundered. That's what they see. But that's not ultimate reality, is it? Is it worth giving up eternity so that you can protect your earthly existence? That's what he's really driving at with them. Is it worth throwing in the towel on Christ? Noah responds to God's command. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. True faith is always accompanied by appropriate action, works. We've been talking about that a little bit over the last couple of Sundays during our morning worship service. He's called to go build an ark. And this thing is massive in size. Nothing in the world of experience justifies his actions. What on earth? The only logic behind it is that he believed God. That's the only thing that makes sense about what Noah starts to do. No rhyme or reason whatsoever. What a strange sight it must have been. This man building an ark on dry ground. How foolish and mad he must have looked. And you know, that's what people think of us. What absolute idiots. They believe that God became a man. They believe that he died and rose again. And they believe that they're going to be raised again from the dead. I mean, think about it. Isn't that nonsense? And yet Christians believe it as if they could see it, because that's the nature of faith. So there's a challenge in the life of Noah to the Hebrew people. In the midst of persecution, continue to hold fast to the faith. Live a life that is constructed by trust in God rather than what you see and experience around you. What's the Bible's teaching? We live by faith, not by sight. That's what it's talking about. Your life needs to be built and shaped around what God promises, because those are what actually we can bank on. So we see the life of faith. What's the outcome of his faith? Noah is described as a preacher of righteousness. Y'all have been studying Jonah in the adult Sunday school class. He was called to condemn the city of Nineveh, to bring judgment upon the city of Nineveh. Noah has a similar calling. He proclaimed the holiness and justice of God to a wicked, violent, ungodly generation. That's a hard calling to have. The ark was a living symbol of Noah's ministry. The construction of the ark was a sign for all to see of the coming judgment upon the world. Every board that he nailed into place, I don't know if he used nails, he probably didn't, but follow the imagery anyway. Every time Noah gets out of the house and finishes a small project that day on the ark, it's as if he's telling the world around him, repent. John the Baptist, repent, because the day of the Lord is coming. As Noah progressed in his work on the ark, the day of judgment grew near. The flood story has a prominent place in early Christian thought. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, and it's often used in the New Testament, as we see in Hebrews, but also in Peter, to give encouragement to a persecuted people. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Peter just been talking about the rise of false prophets among the church, causing all sorts of trouble. Then in verse 4, he says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard." You can imagine Noah experiencing the same thing. He must have struggled. "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials." So here they are under these serious trials, and they're being brought back to look at God's ways of dealing in the Old Testament to similar situations. The flood is a symbol of God's vindication of his people. Hold on to the faith. Don't let it go. It also speaks of the coming doom of the unbeliever. Last thing I want you to consider is Noah's reward. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah's belief in God's promise ultimately led to his salvation. So even in the Old Testament, righteousness is always based on faith in the promises of God. The ark is a test of Noah's faith. If Noah believed God and obeyed, his faith would save him from the coming flood. Everything he did, all of his works to build that ark, were based out of faith. And a remarkable faith at that, because as I've already said, it just defies logic for him to think that there would be this massive flood that would need an ark for salvation. Noah's new standing with God is that of a righteous man. Now, was Noah pure? Well, you remember what happened to him after the flood? He gets drunk. Noah, righteous Noah. And then his boys take advantage of that, and they ridicule him. So is Noah saved because he was pure and spotless in his own character and conduct. No, he was saved by faith in a righteousness that was not his own. Not by works, but by faith. And this reward is also being held out to the Hebrew people back in chapter 10, 35. And this is really what the preacher is all about. He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And then he says, see, we're of the pedigree of Noah and Enoch and all of these beautiful, wonderful people. That's the faith we have, a faith that perseveres through the greatest trials. Beautiful story and powerful exhortation for the people to hold on to Christ, no matter what the providence of God brings into our lives. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the beautiful wisdom of the preacher who writes this book of Hebrews to us. And Father, we cry out to you, strengthen our faith. Help us to do everything we can to see that faith grow and develop and mature. And I thank you for this group of believers, this small company of brothers and sisters in Christ, because it's through the preaching of the word, it's through the sacraments, it's through prayer for one another that we grow to maturity in Christ. And I pray, O Lord, that whatever trials you bring our way, nothing would shake us from that firm grip we have upon our Savior. Amen.